Well, you know, I had a good thing happen to me, so I started thinking about celebrations. I started thinking about what is it that causes us to celebrate, and what is it that really energizes us and gets us going in life. And then I started thinking about the gospel and Christianity and what Christianity really is supposed to be. And so this morning I titled the message, Celebration Christianity. We're going to be looking at different passages that I hope will lead you and I to celebrate together. First of all, you have to have a reason to celebrate. You know, as we talk about Christmas, when it comes around, we say there's a reason for the season. And within Christianity, there's a reason. There's a reason for celebration. Paul writes this. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know. Now, in Romans, he says, do you not know? So here he's saying, I pray that you know. And in Romans, he's saying, do you not know? So obviously, knowledge, understanding is really an important aspect to Christianity. Do you know things that lead to celebration? Are you aware of things that lead to a natural celebrating of what you have in Christ? Well, let's go on and see here what Paul is praying for. So that you will know what is the hope of his calling. So a calling would be like a label that you have, a purpose that you have, a destiny that you have. The hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance. And notice this small two-letter word, inheritance in the saints. Inside of the saints, located, dwelling within the saints. Are you aware of this? I pray that you'll know about this. I want you to be aware of this. And then Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, do you not know about this inheritance? Do you not know about this surgery? Do you not know about this incredible truth? What the riches of the glory of his inheritance are in the saints, the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. So there's a knowing, and we see here we're supposed to know. So now if Paul is praying for this, get this now, if Paul is praying for this, that means they don't yet know. But aren't they Christians? Well, yeah, they're Christians. Otherwise, they couldn't have their heart enlightened. Otherwise, they wouldn't have this calling. So they're Christians that don't know. Romans 6, or do you not know? Well, he spent 5 chapters talking about how to get saved. Chapter 5 is saved people. And then chapter 6 says, but do you not know something? So there are Christians that don't know. And if we don't know, we can't celebrate. As Chip said, I waited 9 months for a call. I waited 9 months for a call from a university. But imagine if they just forgot to call. And I had it, but I didn't know I had it. Would I be celebrating? Would there be anything to be excited about with regard to tenure? There'd be no announcement, no understanding, no knowledge, and therefore no celebration. We have to know in order to celebrate. Now, the beauty of Christianity is that you have tenure the moment you step into Christ. What is tenure? It's security. You don't have to do anything to get tenure spiritually. The academic world has it the opposite way. You earn something and then you enjoy a status. Christianity has it as the polar opposite. You get the status. You get the security. You get the position at the very outset before you even lift a finger. So what is it that we need to know? Well, there's obviously a very desperate need to know something. Look at what's happening in our world today. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against powers, forces, spiritual forces in the heavenly places. There's a battle going on. And the Bible talks about us being tossed all over the place. Well, what's going to get you tossed all over the place as forces hit you? You say, forces? What forces? Think of them as thoughts. As thoughts hit you, thoughts of accusation, thoughts of condemnation, thoughts that disturb your peace, thoughts that disturb your security in Christ. I'm not sure if, but what about, look at everything that I've done. I'm not sure my position, I may have lost. And so we have these thoughts that hit us, and they hit us all. They hit me, they hit you, because we're children of God, and the enemy hates us. And so he loves to fire these missiles at us. What's going to keep us from getting hit right in the chest? It's something that we know that makes all the difference. What we don't know can be killing us. Our struggle's not against flesh, it's against spiritual forces in the heavenly places. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Sounds great, wonderful, but what is it? What is a spiritual blessing, first of all? I mean, I know what the blessing is at dinner time. You know, I'm familiar with that. I'm also familiar with someone that speaks a blessing over me. They say, like, the Lord bless you, or Lord, we pray that you might bless that family. But what is a spiritual blessing, and what does it mean that you have every spiritual blessing? Because if we don't define this, this means nothing. If we don't get to the root, the core of what it means to have every single spiritual blessing in the universe, well then, it means nothing to us. It's just drivel. It's just spiritual talk. It's just Bible study language, and it absolutely does not impact our lives. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Well, one of the things that we see is that we're sealed. Now, we talk about security. We talk about long-lasting, enduring security. Our security is this stamp, this seal that we have on us. We're going to be looking this morning at a number of passages that will naturally lead us to celebration, naturally lead to a celebration of what Christ has done for us. And then we're going to look at how to live from that celebration. So Christianity is not living in order to celebrate. Christianity is living from a celebration. So it says we're sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Have you thought about that? Have you ever thought about the fact that just as a king might write a letter and then put his royal seal on that letter and seal it shut with wax, or just as you seal a jar, you close it up tight and seal it to be preserved, that you, your inheritance, everything that you have in Christ, these riches, whatever these are, this every spiritual blessing that you have, it's sealed up tight and it can't be lost. That's what this passage is saying to us. Well, it goes on and it says, God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, he made us alive. All right, so being sealed is one thing. That's a reason to celebrate. It's not going away. It's permanent. It's fixed. It's closed off. There's no one that can get to it. There's no one that can get to the treasures, to the inheritance. There's no one that can reach in and snatch any portion of it out. Your inheritance is secure forever. But now, it's nice that you have a bunch of stuff called blessings. Stuff, these things that we accumulate or collect, perhaps, that God has given us, these things called blessings. Again, we're going to keep looking at these things because all of these things lead back to Jesus. All of these things focus on Christ. All of these things are just ways in which God is trying to communicate with us. There's an old story of an anthill. And this anthill is sitting out in the middle of this field. And if you were going to try to rescue this anthill from impending danger, I mean, one of the things that cotton farmers do in Lubbock is they come across with the strippers stripping the cotton. But before that, before the season begins, they have to prepare the land, right? So they come through and they grade the land and they get it just right so that the dirt is just the way they need it. There's nothing else in the way and they can plant seed. Well, what if there were an anthill there and for some reason you wanted to communicate to them, you wanted to rescue them from the impending danger of the blade? You would come at them, try to be one of them, perhaps, if you could by some miracle, you would try to be one of them, talk ant talk, which we'd all like to speak. You'd want to talk ant talk, and you'd want to communicate to them in one way, maybe two ways, five ways, 10 ways, a variety of ways of saying, now there's something coming, you don't understand what it is, but here, let me try to describe it for you. And they don't get it. So then you recast it. You say it a different way. You come up with different terms. And so you say, well, it's more like this then. Well, it's kind of like this. And so as we look at, we're sealed, we're secure, we're righteous, we're holy, we're blameless. What is God doing in using all these words and all these spiritual blessings? He's trying to say it a million ways. He's trying to say the same thing a million ways until we get it. And that's what we see in all these passages. He's trying to get us to celebrate. He's trying to get us to the point where we get our eyes off of ourselves, because the bottom line message is, you're okay, and it's okay to celebrate Jesus. You're okay, and it's okay to celebrate Jesus. Why did he set all of this up? Why did he take away your sins so you wouldn't have to think about them? Why did he make you righteous so you wouldn't have to think about yourself? Why did he reconcile us so you wouldn't have to think about your connection to God, if it's there or not? He did all of this so that we can celebrate and get our eyes off of ourselves. He says it a million ways, and this is just one. He made us alive right there, right up next to Christ. He raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You're afraid you're going to miss out on heaven? You're already there. You're afraid you're going to miss out on closeness? You're already there. You're afraid you're going to miss out on fellowship? You're already there. You're raised, you're seated, it's a position, and it's something to celebrate so that we can get our eyes off of this fiction of how am I going to get okay with God. His workmanship. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Well, you know, everybody on the planet, God made people. And so we have our value from the fact that God made us. No. We don't have our value from God made us. God made everybody. God made Adam and Eve. And so we have a lineage of humanity that's come down throughout the ages. And all of us are spiritually dead. There's no worth and value in that. Even our body is decaying. There's no worth and value in getting our role or our identity from our body. We're all decaying physically. We're all born spiritually dead. It's not that we get our identity from God being the creator. We get our identity from God being the recreator in Christ Jesus. We get our identity from being buried and raised again when God recreated us. It's not the creation, the original creation, that gives us our worth and value. As keen as that sounds, as nice and flattering as that sounds to God the Creator, we don't get our worth and value from the fact that He created the world and created Adam and Eve. Our worth and value comes from being in Christ and being recreated for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we can walk in. So, what if you don't know you've been recreated? Well, going to be a tough road to celebrate. How can you celebrate if you don't understand the recreation? Recreation leads to recreation in the Christian life, celebration, enjoyment, being able to walk in good works but not being stressed about it, and not being on a treadmill either that leads nowhere. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Boy, that does away with the whole fellowship stressor, doesn't it? You have been brought near. How much nearer can you get? You have been brought near. Did God do a good job of bringing you near? Or did he somehow fail? Now, I'm very aware of emotions and feelings. I have them. I'm a normal human being just like you. We all have feelings that go all over the place. I enjoy that roller coaster myself. But now the question is the roller coaster an indicator of truth? Is the roller coaster an indicator of closeness? Is the roller coaster an indication of reality? Or is it merely going with the flow of circumstances and feelings, not really teaching you any doctrine or truth or theological notions at all? Unfortunately, a vast majority of us, we tend to get our theology from our feelings. We tend to get our theology from our feelings instead of the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? We've been brought near. We're close, whether we feel it or not. What should we live from, the Word or the feelings? True belonging. We find true belonging in Christ. We fit. We belong. We're okay. We're a part of something bigger than ourselves. You're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints. You're of God's household, and there's a whole lot of people that came before us, a whole lot of people that made this all possible. It's an incredible foundation. If you think about all the prophets, the apostles, Christ Jesus himself, the prophets are saying things they don't even understand. The prophets are talking about your inheritance. That's what the Old Testament prophets are doing. Some of the time, they're projecting into the future, writing about things that haven't happened yet. The prophets are talking about your inheritance. How do you explain Ezekiel? Ezekiel, thousands of years ago, is saying, "And I will give them a new heart and a new mind. And I will put my spirit within them, and I will give them a new spirit, and I will cause them to walk in my ways." And no longer will somebody walk up to somebody else and say, "Please know God," for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Now, what is that talking about? It's talking about your inheritance. Your inheritance is built on the foundation of the prophets. Your inheritance is built on the foundation of the apostles. This has been set up and orchestrated for thousands of years, and you get to live it. This celebration, this party, has been planned for thousands of years, and you get to attend it your entire life. Is that not awesome? Is that not incredible? Let's give God a hand on that one. We also see something else here. Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her, past tense, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Now, I'm perfectly aware that we have behavior, and I'm perfectly aware that we have choices to make. But now, I want you to look at this verse. I want you to look and see whether it's a commandment or a history lesson. Is it a commandment or a history lesson? And second of all, if it's a history lesson, did God succeed? If it's a history lesson, did God succeed? Christ loved the church, past tense. He gave himself up for the church. Why did he do it? So that he might sanctify her. Well, did he do it well? Well, then did he sanctify her? So does that mean then that we've been cleansed, past tense? Well, it says so. Does that mean that there's nothing wrong with us, no spot or wrinkle? Well, it says so. So then what are we doing when we say, "God, I just want to be holy. God, please clean me. I just want to be clean, Lord. Please make me clean. Please make me holy." We're ignoring the history lesson. We're ignoring the reason for the celebration. Is it blasphemy? Wouldn't call it blasphemy, but I'd call it disgracing the Son of God. I'd call it disgracing the Son of God when we act as if he did not achieve what he achieved. When we ask him to do what he's already done, I believe, as Hebrews says, that we're openly disgracing the Son of God. We may not put him to public shame as we march over to the Jewish temple and make animal sacrifices. We don't do public shame. But in our hearts, in the way that we act, in the way that we think in that given moment as we're walking by the flesh, we privately disgrace the Son of God because we refuse to believe that we're perfectly cleansed. We refuse to believe that we're perfectly okay with God. The greatest thing that God wants you to know is that you're okay with him. If you're in Christ, the greatest thing that you could possibly know is there's no spot or wrinkle with you. And that there's a reason for genuine celebration. One attitude, one revelation, one piece of knowledge is an act of faith. And the other is an act of denial. Whether it's open or unintentional, it really doesn't matter. Sure, you're forgiven for your unbelief, but who wants to be at a party and not even know it's a party? Who wants to be at a party but be sort of out on the outskirts trying to forage for food there in the bushes? It makes no sense. Christ is joined to you. This is a verse I like to quote often because it equates a physical union, which we're all aware of in marriage, a physical union with something else. Look at this passage. A man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Sounds great, Paul. What a great marriage passage. But then look, read on. This mystery is great, but I'm actually talking about what? Christ and the church. Christ and the church as one flesh? How could that be? Well, Christ and the church as one spirit. Talk about closeness. Talk about fellowship. We can pull out our Christian jargon and pat answers and all of our terminology, our Christianese, with in and out of fellowship, and we can miss what this passage is trying to say. Marital intimacy is what Jesus Christ has with the church. That's how close we are. Goes on, well, yeah, I mean, I know that God will never turn his back on me. Right? Have you heard this? No. Now work with me here. Think along with me. This is a very common argument. You know, I'm sure that God will never turn his back on me, but I might turn my back on God. I'm sure that God will never leave me, but I might leave God. And so the enemy has orchestrated an incredible fear among Christians because they say, oh yeah, God is good, God is great. You know, thank you for this food. God is good, God is great. But I'm not so great. I'm not so good. And I could turn my back on him. Well, let's check this out. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with what kind of love? Incorruptible love. You know what Hebrews says? It says we are not of those who shrink back. If you're truly saved, if you're in Christ, if you've received Christ into your life, you have an incorruptible love. It cannot be beaten out of you with a stick. It cannot be beaten out of you if you are threatened with beheading, if you are threatened with torture. Now, this is not something you'll probably encounter in the city of Lubbock in the next few years at least. However, the early church found it out the hard way, that they would not renounce. And even if they said, I renounce, guess what? The surgery is done. They had an incorruptible love, an unshakable kingdom, an unremovable covenant, and they were not of those who shrink back, and neither are you. Is your spiritual genetics any different than theirs? You're in Christ. They were in Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. What do we see today? Some reasons to celebrate. Every spiritual blessing, sealed with the Holy Spirit, alive together with Christ, raised and seated with him, his workmanship recreated, remolded, reshaped, actually the old clay destroyed and new clay created, recreated for good works, brought near to God, were of God's household, cleansed and washed, holy and blameless, joined to Christ, your love for Christ incorruptible. Any problems with this? Any reason that this wouldn't be cause for celebration? If we're not living from celebration, we don't know the gospel. There's no fly in the ointment. There's nothing to ruin it. It's incredible. Well, let's talk a little bit about behavior. Let's talk about living from the celebration. How does celebration impact our thoughts and actions? Well, your worth matters. Look at this. I implore you, I beg you, I plead with you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you have. Well, what if you don't know the calling that you have? How are you going to walk in a manner worthy if you don't understand how incredibly awesome God has made you as a new creation? How are you going to walk as a new creation if you don't know all the riches, the inheritance, the incredible blessings that we have? As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Well, how do we not get tossed? We have to be secure in the truth. You know what? Christianity is black and white. I mean, Christianity is black and white in many, many ways. Now, I'm aware when we hit the door and we go out there, the world is a gray area and we've got choices. And the Bible doesn't tell us what to choose every single time. There's a big gray area. But with the work of Christ, Christianity is black and white. Our relationship to the law should be nothing. Our sins, entirely gone. None of them left. Our old self, removed. So that we're new, all things have become new. Christianity is black and white. But if you're living it as a gray religion, good luck with that. I've been there. I've lived the gray of religion. And it leads nowhere. There's murky waters you can't see. You're not sure about anything. And you're sort of on this fence between law and grace, between old and new, between forgiven and not totally forgiven. And so you ride the fence, and it's a tough road. Being on top of that fence, never secure in truth, you can be tossed. Who knows which side of the fence you'll end up on. We're no longer to be children tossed here and there. We belong to each other, therefore speak truth to each other, for we're members of one another. Well, what's truth? Well, the black and white truths. You're okay. Well, yeah, but I feel, well, I understand that. I feel that too. But now let's look at truth together. Well, it's much better than just saying, oh, come on, get out of it. Come on, you don't need to feel that. Just feel better. You know, you can have a better life now if you'll just come out of it. You know? And so we tell people not to feel. That's not the key. The key, the answer is not to tell people not to feel. Go ahead, feel. Tell your Heavenly Father. Tell me about it. Just spill your feelings all over the place. Let's get them out on the table, because feelings indicate thoughts. Feelings indicate theology. Feelings are there for a reason. They take your temperature. They let you know what you're thinking. So don't be afraid of feelings, and don't buy into this idea of we just need to push away feelings and ignore them. We need to process them. See where they've led us and what's the cause for them. Finally, it says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. That's behavior. Forgive each other. But look what it says, just as Christ forgave you. So again, we got to celebrate first. Do you see the divine order of things? Celebrate first, forgive second. Celebrate Christ's forgiveness for you first. Get it, grasp it, understand it, realize there's no strings attached. He's never going to reverse that on you. It's no matter what. And then forgive others in the same way. Start with celebration. Move on to life. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love. Look at this, same thought again. Just as Christ loved you. How do you love others? You celebrate first. How do you love others? You celebrate the love of God first. Immorality, stay away from it. Impurity, don't do it. Greed, it's not for you. Don't even let these be named among you, as is proper among saints. Now, aren't these things proper among sinners? Oh, yeah. Perfect fit, like a glove. Right? But now, not proper among saints, but what if you don't know you're a saint? What if you don't realize the implications of that? Well, then, you might just think you're a sinner, and what's proper for a sinner? Christians are calling themselves sinners these days. Have you caught that? We don't even realize what's happened to us. Your light in the Lord, walk as children of light, the divine order. Who are you? Therefore walk. What do you have to celebrate? Therefore live. No one ever hated his body, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we're members of his own body. So what do we do in the church? We nourish, we cherish each other. Why? Because Christ nourished and cherished us. Well, let's finish out. We've covered a lot today. But I wanted to get this behavior in, because behavior springs from celebration. There's celebration, but behavior springs from that. Your calling is worth so much. We know the truth. We belong to each other. Christ has forgiven you. Christ has loved you. It's proper for saints. Your light, Christ nourishes and cherishes you. These are reasons for the season. These are reasons for celebration. These are things that cause the church to change. What does celebration Christianity look like in the church? Stability in what you know. Truth spoken to each other. Kindness displayed. Tender hearts. Forgiveness displayed. People loving people. No greed or ego trips. And lots of nourishing and cherishing. So what do you see here? You see us passing it on. The idea is that we transmit what we receive. Lastly, conclusion. Is it hard for you to celebrate? Are you acting as if God hasn't done anything for you? If so, it's going to be hard to celebrate. But celebration Christianity is our destiny. Do you know what you're celebrating? Do you know why you're celebrating it? Because God's called you. He's called you to a party. Reasons to celebrate. Every spiritual blessing, sealed with the Holy Spirit, alive together with Christ, raised and seated, His workmanship, brought near to God, of God's household, cleansed and washed, holy and blameless, joined to Christ, your love for Christ, incorruptible. The question is, do you realize you've been invited? Do you know what the party's all about? And will you enjoy the party with the church? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for calling us to something incredible. We thank you that you haven't given us something that's got a backside to it, a back door, something that's going to lead to something else. There's no disappointment. You say, he who believes in you will not be disappointed. Father, I pray that this group right here, that we, all of us collectively, that we would be able to have our eyes opened to black and white Christianity. That we would have our eyes open to something radical, to something that has yes, no answers to it, that something that has strong responses to it regarding our freedom, regarding our forgiveness, regarding our identity in Christ. I pray, Father, that you might open our eyes and see that in many, many ways with regard to the work of Christ, that it's indeed black and white. We thank you for the strength of the gospel and the reason to celebrate. In His name we pray. Amen.